beginning to feel, I would say, just a little lost. We're taught these days not to work from facts, but to start from feelings. Opinion is superior to truth. And so in a world like that, it's every man for himself. And what wins then is volume and power rather than facts and data. And so everyone is trying to overpower everyone else with power and emotion instead of confidently searching for what is truth and then quietly submitting to said truth. And look, maybe nothing's really changed after all. Maybe it's not just today and society these days. Perhaps our need for a firm foundation has always been just as important as it is now. Paul says, "So we preached, and so you believed." What did he preach? What is it that we must believe? Well, and then what is it then that, like the chain, we must then preach so that others may believe, and so on? Well, in our Bible, in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 1, Paul said, "I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you." And he summarizes this gospel, this good news message, in 4 points. And it's all in the message, the passage that we read. From verse 3, he says, "I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins." Verse 4, "that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day." And in verse 5, "that he appeared." And all of this, Paul emphasizes, happening in accordance with the scriptures, another thing that he repeats across those verses. So let's make a few observations just about this four-point summary of Paul's gospel that we must believe. First observation is this, that first one up there, Christ died for our sins. Particularly that "for our sins" section. Our sins deserve death. Physical death is the penalty for sin. And spiritual death and separation from God is the consequence of sin. It's the thing that necessarily follows from distancing yourself from God and his favour and his word. That penalty of death can only be paid by the person who has committed the sin. And the consequence is only justly suffered by the person who commits the sin. If anyone never sinned, they should not suffer the penalty or the consequences of sin. But if that sinless person was good enough and generous enough and man enough for the task, that person could, in theory, offer their life as a substitute for another. They could suffer the consequence of the sin themselves, putting them in the place of someone else so that that person could go free. And if such a sinless person existed, who was great enough to have both a foot in humanity and a foot in the Godhead at the same time, then he could, in theory, give his life as a substitute for the whole world. Not just a man for a man, but a man for the sins of the world, which is what Jesus did. He died for sin, for the sins of the world. The death Jesus suffered on Friday, he suffered for me and you because of our sins. But what's interesting in these 4 points of the gospel is that this is the only one, this first one, this is the only one Paul mentions that is theological. Otherwise, the thing that binds all 4 points together otherwise is that they are merely historical. They are just fact, 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 fact. It's only the first one that Paul attaches a meaning to. The other three are just things that happened. Jesus died. He was buried. He was raised. And he appeared. There is a strength in being chained to not just thoughts or philosophies or principles or beliefs, but being chained to an event, a thing that actually happened. Or really two events that happened 3 days apart, Jesus' death and his resurrection. Because you could actually see that all of those four that are listed up there could be summarized in those two. Because what is buried doing there except to emphasize that Jesus really did die? And what is appearing doing in this list except to confirm that he really did rise? He really did. And one last observation on these four is how much space and emphasis Paul gives to Jesus' resurrection. That's a good thing for us to think about today, isn't it? He doesn't just say that Jesus rose. He says Jesus rose and he appeared. And he doesn't just say that he appeared. He gives us names and a list of people he appeared to. And not just in a single event, but over a span of time. So in verse 5, he appeared to Cephas, that's the Apostle Peter, then to the 12. Then in verse 6, it says he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. And then he says most of those brothers are still alive to tell the tale. Not now, but back then to the people he was writing. But Paul isn't writing principles and philosophies here. He is talking about a thing that happened. And you can confirm it with your buddies because they might actually be sitting in church beside you. Verse 6, it says he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and in verse 8, last of all, he appeared also to me, Paul says, to Paul himself. Now, so I just want to be clear that when we say that Jesus is risen, we are not recognizing just a general principle of hopefulness. That, you know, let's be people who are hopeful and let's connect that to the idea of a risen man. This isn't just the idea of good things coming from bad circumstances. That's a good thing, right? That's a hopeful thing to look forward to. But that's not all we're doing. We're not just thinking about, gee, it's good to have a positive perspective. When we say that Jesus is risen, we're not just telling stories about, you know, the value of getting up again once you've been knocked down. This isn't just a folk tale from which our community derives some moral lesson. We declare that in history, a dead man really did come back to life, and he is still alive today, and he is Lord. And I just hope that you feel the strength and comfort of that fact. This is no shifting philosophy. It's not fake news. It's not propaganda. It's just a thing that happened. And a thing that, if true, it simply must matter, right? If a man was so blessed by God that he was raised again, even though wicked people killed him, that must matter. That must matter not just for him, but for the rest of us to figure out what's going on there. In an uncertain and unsafe world, it is so good to belong to the one who conquered death. These truths that we believe link us to those who preached to us, what they had believed, who believed what was preached to them, who believed what was preached to them, who believed what was preached to them, all the way back to the early church in the first century and the apostles, including Paul himself. But for the apostles, this wasn't merely a truth that was preached to them, right? They didn't believe because it was preached to them. They didn't accept it by faith in the props of the person who spoke to them. It was a truth they witnessed. They believed these things because Christ appeared, and they had no choice but to believe. They taught only what they saw and what they touched and who they ate with. And this chain fastens us back to not just a community or a belief or a set of values, but as I've said, a fact in history that Jesus is alive, he was seen, and that truth was shared with others. Let me point out just one last thing. In verse 11, Paul says, "So we preach, and so you believed." That's been up there the whole time. In verse 11, he's summarizing what he had said in verses 1 and 2. The gospel, "So I preached," in verse 11, is the gospel I preached, in verse 1. Where he says in verse 11, "So you believed," that's sort of summarizing these other three points. the gospel you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. I simply want to show that receiving the gospel is not a different thing from standing fast in the gospel or being saved by it. It's not the case that receiving the gospel comes first, and then you may or may not stand fast in it, and then it's a lottery as to whether or not you get saved by it. Or there's a test that you need to pass for your salvation. When Christ calls us to believe in him, he acknowledges that there's belief and there's belief. Even Paul says in verse 2, it's possible to believe in vain. So there's real belief and there's not real belief. But real belief is what Paul is talking about here when he says belief that is receiving and standing fast and being saved, all in one and the same event. What does it mean to receive? It's the opposite of reject, I guess. It might mean wanting to believe. It might even mean not wanting to believe, but having no choice but to accept the facts. Either way, it means to receive something willingly or unwillingly, to accept it happily or not, and then going wherever that thing leads. What does it mean to stand? It means to be unmoved, to hold ground. Standing, by the way, isn't passive. You know, you might think of standing as being like, oh, that's a bit dull, I'm just standing there. Not at all. It takes core muscles to stand upright. It takes resolve, because the picture here of standing fast is not about just standing in idleness. It's about standing in spite of forces acting against you. It's about holding your ground. It means bracing against competing currents and tides. It might even mean holding on to something like a chain when other things threaten to bring you down or drag you away or send you adrift. Like the song, holding on to "Because He Lives, I Can Face Tomorrow." Because He lives, all fear is gone. I know He holds the future, and life is worth the living just because He lives. And salvation, which comes under this belief, you can't do anything about that one. That's God's job. That is the priceless gift bought by Jesus and given to you by His Holy Spirit. It is the gift that is secured by the resurrection and life of our Lord Jesus. It is so good this Easter to have a thing that we can hang on to for safety and certainty, that Christ really did rise again, that he really was seen by many, by the way, and that those who saw it and witnessed it preached it. And those who heard the message believed it and preached it to others, who believed it and preached it to others. And that by this chain we are fastened today to a thing that is true and unchanging and really did happen, to a thing that gives us strength to stand, and a thing that gives us, even if nothing else, absolute rock-solid certainty of being saved. Let's pray. Our God, we thank you for the true event of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. And we pray that you will help us to hold fast to that, even with just some kind of simplicity, to merely, if nothing else, accept the truth. And then let's tease out together the implications that if Christ lives, then the things he suffered have been conquered. If Christ lives, then the things he said must be true. If Christ lives, then death must not be the end. And if Christ lives, then all that he promised in terms of justice and glory and a kingdom that is coming, well, these things must be true as well. We pray that you will help us to be people who live by faith in what is true. We pray that you will help us to be people who stand firm and are able to do that courageously because fear is gone. Help us to be people, or we pray that by your grace we will be saved. And we thank you for the certainty with which we can hold on to that, because it is your promise and you are always true. Amen.